So let's continue with number 35 of our Sunday school lesson. Let's just pretend that it's Sunday school time today. And what am I looking for? John 17, right? John, right after 16. Here we go. Now, we did something this morning that I thought was, I wish I'd have studied and read, or, well, I guess I had, but not like this time around as far as God's hate. You know, when he says up there, I pray on verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So we looked at the fact that, does that mean that God hates? And that was that guy down in Kansas that's teaching the fact that God hates the lost world. He doesn't hate the lost world. They haven't accepted his love, and it's his goodness and long-suffering and patience that he's waiting it out, I suppose, to see if they still be saved, because that's what he wants. That's the way he wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't even hate his own people, and they're the ones that rejected him, and he still doesn't hate. God is not into hate. We're to hate evil. We're actually to abhor evil, which is even worse than, even stronger than hate. But again, we just see a bad message going out to the world by these King James, all that kind of stuff. So there's a lot on that Sunday school sermon this morning for you, Clarence, and you guys out there that are looking into this thing. But we risk our life and limb to come here tonight to help you folks out there in the web world. That we still have church, even though there's 14,000 degrees below zero and must be blowing snow from the Arctic and the Antarctic coming at the same time, meeting right here. Tusha is the swirl of the tikkas out there. So we came here just so you guys could be there, so we're all right. I don't know why that came out. they are, you know. And we got Jimmy here in case there's a forest fire. You know, which brings me to the memories of Vivian and St. Helens. Sorry, we've got to talk about this for a minute. I got to get into this thing here tonight. Raining in St. Helens. Well, you probably wouldn't understand this. I mean, it's raining, and she wouldn't let us have a campfire. You remember talking about that? Yeah, we had to have the game. We can't do that. Well, it's raining. We're just like.
Well, we can use briquettes.
Yeah, we could use briquettes. Those are always nice for flames, you know, and everything. And I said, well, listen, we know Jimmy Turner. If you get a fire here, he'll be here in such a flash. Yeah, and then I think that was right about when you were going to jail for having matches in the airplane. So a word has already come out. Tushy. Hey, we got some firebugs, gun fanatics. We got all sorts of people at that church. Anyway, so John chapter 17. Let's look at verse 10. Possibly 11. I can't even imagine we get to 12 and miracles upon miracles, Olivia. We'll get to 13. You know, we'll get to 13 tonight, too. Here we go. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. Well, which is what he's talking about there, which thou hast given me in verse 9, and they are thine. And then he says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And which isn't hard to look at, but you just realize that all what he has is his, is God's, and what God has are his. And then he says in the end of verse 10, which is what I want to kind of look at just a little bit here tonight, and I am glorified in them. And it doesn't say by them, it just says in them. So, when he first of all says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at two things in this verse here tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, if a person is putting their trust and faith in Christ and not just playing a game, it's a real thing, not all in vain. We see here that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, that with what Paul teaches us, we find out that we also are his, and he is ours, and we are his. Verse 19, which really is just from 13 on down, but we'll just highlight it at 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and Paul's referring to the Old Testament, to the Jews there, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, of course, we know where that takes place. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, growing unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So Paul basically teaches us the same things. Look at chapter 5 of Ephesians. He does it in Paul's way of different words and a different way of saying things. So many of the things, again, in the Gospels are carried over to Paul, but we need to learn them from Paul, because we're not the ones to decide what does or what doesn't fit from the Gospels. That's to the Jews. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. How is that possible? I really don't know. But it says down in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So that makes us the church. We're the members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And so when Jesus says in John chapter 17:11 or 17:10, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, we're included in this. We're included in this. Look at Galatians chapter 2. If we ever feel like we're alone in this world, or alone with what's going on, and I tell you, we're coming up to the loneliest time of the year, and I sense it already. I know, I preach against this thing, and I'm not for judging people for it. I'm not for walking around going, he's got a Christmas. I don't want to be that way. But I still feel bad that people are saying, happy birthday, Jesus, and he doesn't tell us to do that. And it's just, I have a hard time with that. So I sense the stress, and I sense the pulling away. And then the other thing I think of is I just think of Christ Mass. Let's pick another Catholic holiday, and let's do something on that one. Or a Catholic, they have Catholic days, Fatima days, and they got all sorts of days that they celebrate. And why don't we then? We pick this one. Well, there's all sorts of reasons. And you know, in some ways, even I am so traditionally cemented in that I hear things that just brings back memories. I said that last week. They're just memories. And I miss that kind of thing. It was just a different time. But we've learned. We've grown. And isn't that what Paul prayed? That we would grow and abound in judgment and looking at those things that we should be doing and should not be doing and learning more about. In the meantime, he's got it all covered by taking the law away, et cetera, et cetera. So it's tough. But yet he's in us and we're in him, and all his are thine and we're God's and we're Jesus, that type of thing. And he says here in a classic verse in Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law. And see, now that makes sense to me now. And if that doesn't make sense, I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but that should actually make sense now to you. For though I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And living unto God is Paul now. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And I was just thinking here, you know, what else is in us? Sin is in us. Sin dwelleth in us. And now here we have Christ dwelling in us. Well, I'll tell you, we are just a, you know? And then we got to wrestle with ourselves. And we can pick which one we're going to go with. We're going to go with what's right. We're going to go with what's wrong. We choose to serve sin. And we got the Spirit of God in us, and this is the habitation of God. And we're all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and we're part of that family now. Let's look here at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Still talking about mine are thine and thine are mine. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. That's what he's doing. Purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's good. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now we can sing the Alleluia chorus. We got the bass section here. The frigid bass section, but nonetheless, it's the bass section. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Okay. to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which we've read about in Ephesians, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, I really believe without a shadow of a doubt, this is the time to say that that working that takes place in us comes from the Scriptures. It doesn't just come from the blue. I mean, he's still there, he's in us, but he's going to talk to us through the Scriptures. He's going to work in us through the Scriptures. And I think that's still probably the reason that the devil has such a hatred towards this book, because even for Christians, it's still active, it still should be active in our life. So, there that is, a little sidelight there, Romans chapter 8. We're looking at the fact that all mine are thine and thine are mine, and we are part of them, and they are part of us, meaning the Lord. Then we look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then we go down to verse 8, and it says, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then here's the answer people have to see. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. When somebody says you're doing something in the flesh, you're doing it fleshy, or you're singing the music fleshy, whatever, and they say you're doing it in the flesh, that is really is a misnomer. Is that there is a? It's not quite what he's talking about, because he says if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. Then he defines what it means to be in the flesh, and that is the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you. It doesn't mean that you're doing something carnal. So we have to keep that straightened out. That's another thing that floats around. And if Christ be in you, in verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, in order for that to take place, we have to be he is mine and we're his. We're together here. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we have to be part of him. And he has to be part of us. In order for that to take place, we should go to Romans chapter 4, and we should go to Colossians chapter 2, and again talk about spiritual circumcision. Otherwise, that can't take place. It's to cut us, who we are, away from our flesh, because the sin is still dwelling in that flesh. Okay, so John chapter 17, verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. Then we go to the second half of that verse where it says, and I'm glorified in them. And all I mean to do with that verse tonight is just to ask ourselves, is Jesus glorified in us? Well, how do we know how to glorify the Lord? How do we know it pleases him? Well, we only know that by following Paul. There's a bunch of verses. We're not going to do those tonight. There's a bunch of verses that talk about that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll do that one. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is something only you can ask yourself as you're growing and learning. You might have a victory in a month. You might have a victory in 2 months, 5 months, 6 months, 8 years, if we have such a thing. I can't imagine. And we're talking about when he says that he was glorified in those people that God had given to him that he's praying for. And so now we have Christ in us. We're in him, et cetera, et cetera. 2 Timothy 1:8. Hope I said 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Okay, so if we're ashamed of his testimony, then we would not be glorifying him. And I try to remind you every time I talk about the testimony of the Lord, that includes the Old Testament, when he was active in the Old Testament. It was when he was in the garden. I believe he was in the garden. That's me. And in the Gospels, which is still Old Testament, but he was still God manifest on this earth in the flesh. And then we have the Great Commission time when he told John and Peter to go out there, and those guys go out there and touch for the world. And he finally went to Paul and told that to Paul to teach that to the Gentiles, the risen Christ teachings. Then he goes on to the tribulation in Hebrews to Jude, and then he comes back in Revelation 19 after the fake one comes back in Revelation 6. So that's that part of the testimony of the Lord. But I'm not ashamed of that. We just have to remember that the Paul section fits in there as well. And so we talk about the risen Savior, that's got to glorify him. So are we there? Do we please him? is our testimony is such that it proves that Paul and his teachings and his people have entered into us. Where's that at? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And do people see that? Or do they see a struggle that we struggle with? And then even just do things in his glory that he gets the glory for. And then remember this. This is a really a tough one. That when we do trip and stumble, he still gets the glory. Because there's no law to make us look like that's a sin. And he said, get up and keep going. That's a glory to him. Unfortunately, the people that are out there don't see it that way. They see us trip and stumble, and they see the fact that, see, there's been such false teaching about that when they see a Christian trip and stumble, then they just use that against God. And that's too bad. If the rightly dividing would have been taught for all these years, this country would know that when a Christian stumbles, it's just the devil tripping him up, or he's tripping him up with his flesh, and God has that taken care of. So that's he should get the glory from that, but from the normal people, he doesn't. Let's go back to John 17. Let's go to verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. This is what he's doing now. Holy Father, this is the only place that's ever said, by the way, right there, this verse. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Okay? That's pretty good. As we are. So that they may be one as we are. And if we're looking at Ephesians 5 again here, look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, again, back to verse 30. For we are members of his body. That puts us into one. Ephesians 5, verse 30. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, which we just read segments of it, down to verse 19. But if we read all of verse 13 to 22, we see the fact that now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. We're made so nigh, we're one with him again. Yet we still got our flesh. That's the problem here. We still have our flesh. And he goes down to verse 15 and says, well, he's abolished in his flesh the enmity. So when he walked this earth in his flesh, and he did what he had to do there, why can't he impute that to us? That's what he's doing. So when you receive Christ, what do you receive? You receive his righteousness. You receive his walk. You don't just receive Christ as a whatever kind of thing. No, there's something he gives to us. Okay, then you read all the way down, which we've done again. You see the fact that we are one with them. Then I just got to think of some other little places. I'd like to go back to Genesis 3 because he says there, as we are one. So we see in Genesis chapter 3, let's look at verse 8. This is in the garden scene here. And I just talked about this recently. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. I've always said, well, there's the voice. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. Well, he had two other to talk to there. So to me, that's one place where it looks like there's more than one. So I'm very supportive of the Trinity. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 of the same chapter. And he says in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. So there's an us. There's God talking to himself, but he says us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he mentions us. And then if we look at chapter 1, we see where God says, and the Bible says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So that's odd. So we have an our, we have an us, and we have another us. It becomes one of us. So it looks like there's three in one, which there are. And when he says that I am no more in the world in verse 11, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. So there's three. There's references of three and one. He's still one. And we saw the same thing for us. Okay. Verse 12. John 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, is Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I noticed today looking at this that nowhere does Paul say scripture be fulfilled. Just for what it's worth, he never mentions that. It's before and after Paul. But anyway, let's look at Romans chapter 8 again. We're just kind of doing a quick Bible study here tonight. Romans chapter 8. It's pretty late for those folks out on the website in Georgia, and Floyd's aren't there, I don't think, right? You didn't say Floyd's, I don't think. And California, they're in our time zone. Texas is 1 hour behind. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. When he says, I have kept, and thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, that's eternal security, even in that case. And yet, that is the place that can walk away. Remember John chapter 6. Jimmy, you remember John chapter 6 where it talks about he lost all his disciples because they said they have to drink his blood and eat his body? And then he lost a bunch of the disciples left. Yeah, okay, just say yes, and it looks well in the video, and everybody thinks that you're doing well, and I'm teaching well and everything. But I just get somebody to pay attention, that's good. So, that's the security, and we have that security. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, when he says there, he kept them, I have kept them, none of them is lost. Paul shows us that the risen Christ has got the same deal, or the same description, or the same application for us as well. So, we call that eternal security. There's a bunch of more verses, we won't do that. Let's go to verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now let's look at Isaiah 53. So what Jesus is speaking at that time was to have his joy fulfilled in those people that would believe. And that's an amazing thing when you think about it, because look at what Jesus went through. And if we don't remember what he went through, look at verse 3 of Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Should be esteemed, if we're going to sing that. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That's amazing. He didn't say anything. And he also says back in John 17 again, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. How could he have that kind of a joy with what he went through? Well, but he was the Savior. He was the Christ. Well, sure, and we can have him. And we should get that joy upgraded by the renewing of our mind, from this Bible. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now we're looking to Paul here, because Paul wants the same thing for us and for his people. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 32. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. That's Paul wanting to be among the people, and I come to you with joy by the will of God, because that's his will that we have that joy, and may with you be refreshed. So that's Paul. Paul talked about a joy. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. You know, really, nothing new here tonight, but I hope it's just reminders for all of us that what Jesus said to the disciples, we can see how a lot of that carried through with Paul's teachings. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, here's Paul's, one of his major elements of his ministry. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. That's not his desire to have dominion or control your faith. He says, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Now, doing a little grammatical checkup here to see how this, what this is meaning here, we see the word for, very important word for, the last one, fourth from the end. Helpers of our joy, for by faith ye stand. So that preposition there is telling us that our joy is going to be based on our faith. We have to have a strong faith to stand on that faith, and then because of that faith, Paul's writings, Paul's teachings out of the Bible that we have written today will help us with our joy. Even during this time of season, when there's things that are going on that are going on. Every day when you get up and you look at the paper, now what's the next thing that's going to crash? When will that crash affect us here at the church? When will that crash affect you in your own homes? And when will it affect even the freedom to be the Christian we want to be? You know, the world has been where we are before. This is nothing new to the world. Success, 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 crash. And then there's all these people that are just in rough shape. Let's look at along the same lines of Paul being a helper of our joy, for by faith ye stand. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is when Paul was talking about the fact that he really, really didn't want to be here. Let's go up and let's read verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, now we're just talking the physical, inside the body here, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. It wasn't his choice. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, down here in this earth, is more needful for you. Okay, so, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So there's two verses that tell us there that when Jesus was talking to the disciples about having his joy fulfilled in themselves, Paul has the same desire, that the joy of the risen Christ that Paul had amongst all his tribulations, all his trials, he even maintained a joy. And he wants to help us maintain that joy amongst all the stuff that we're going through. And it's hard. It's hard sometimes. We haven't gone through any physical tribulations yet, but mental, emotional, the pains that add things to us, the difficulties, the unsurety, the fear that we can have, our health. We have our difficulties these days as well. Now let's look down here at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't think that's second Galatians. I think that's Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. That's hard. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And there we go, Titus. He's the comfort man here, which is an amazing thing to people today. Then we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. And yet it still says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So, Paul is wanting us to have the same joy fulfilled in us that Paul had in him that he received from the risen Savior, that the earthly Jesus told to the Jews and to the disciples, that he wanted them to have that joy that he had while he was crucified and beaten and rejected. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were the kind of Christians they were supposed to be, even amongst their poverty. They still had an abundance of joy. For it said, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. A poor bunch still being liberal with their givings. It's amazing. Now, let's go back to John chapter 17. We've done enough out of John chapter 17 for the last couple of weeks. Let's read that up to this point and see if any of this stuff ever kind of comes back and clicks with you, helps you understand how to even read the Gospels. It isn't something that you just read and, well, that's not to me, so I'm not going to really worry about it. I'll read it, but it's very interesting history. Well, there's a lot in there for us to learn that Paul reiterates and shows the character of God as such. So that's good to read these things yet. Chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Isn't that good? If you remember what you've been hearing and studying and kind of looking beyond some of these things, you see some things in there I hope that we hadn't seen before. We've come this far. And you know, I was just looking at verse 13. Because he's talking about having my joy fulfilled in themselves, because now he says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak. It's time to go on with this thing. It's time for his arrest. It's time for his questioning. It's time for his shame. It's time for all those things that are going to take place. And what he's talking about, he's talking to people, talking about having his joy fulfilled in these people. And Paul does the same thing. He wants to be a helper of our joy. Paul is not our joy. Paul is our helper, to have the joy that Jesus Christ had, even when he was treated like he was treated. But he knew what was coming up. And I would have to think that would be the source of his joy. Even for him to know what was coming up. Well, he ought to know what's coming up. He was what was coming up. Marvelous stuff. We'll stop there.